Let's turn to Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I would love to tell you about what happened this week. We received a great offering for the Tabernacle Children's Home. We were able to send those gifts down on Friday, and we certainly did make those children's day. The director that I spoke with there was just really ecstatic about our generosity, your thoughtfulness in this time, and just really, really touched by that act of kindness on your behalf. When we were getting the gift together, now this year we had reached out to ask what would be the biggest help for the children, and as in step with last year, they had requested that we send gift cards. And I'll tell you, it's a little bit funny to go and buy that many gift cards for the children because there are limits this year on how that works. I had no idea. Maybe you've received one of those phone calls that was a message was left on your message machine that the Social Security or the IRS, some government agency, is requiring you to send in a gift card this year to pay and settle your debt. Maybe, have you received any of those calls? I have had several left on my machine. So when I went through to get the gift cards for the kids, the store clerk said, I'm sorry, I can't sell you these cards. I can't. You know, there are scams going on right now, and I had a stack of them. And I said, well, what am I supposed to do? I need to purchase these cards. Well, you're going to have to go over to customer service, and they're going to have to handle you, because look how many people are behind you. There's no way that I can ring up all those cards. It'd take me forever. You need to go see them. So I went and waited in a line at the customer service, and the customer service clerk sees me, and whenever it was my turn, and says, oh, no. No, you can't do that. You can't buy that many gift cards because I that's a lot. And I said, well, don't worry. They're Christmas gifts. They're Christmas gifts for orphans. The clerk looked at me like, yeah, right. Are you sure no one has coerced you into buying these gifts? Well, no one is twisting my arm, if that's what you mean. Are you sure you intend to give these with the purpose that you stated? Yes, and I did not know it was so difficult. And I want to tell you, if you bought a gift card for one of your loved ones this year, please know that they may get the all degrees of interrogation when they go to spend that card because they were very, very cautious when selling them. So we took the time to get the cards processed. Once I got them all finished up, I thought I'd have some fun with them. At that point, it was okay because I'd already had them rung up. And I said, well, I sure am glad that you were able to help me with this because the IRS didn't accept the last batch of cards that I sent them. And that clerk said, you said that you weren't going to use them that way. And I said, no, honestly, we're sending some gifts down to an orphanage where it's a church mission offering, and we're helping these children. And we took the gifts down, and I felt a little strange because there's something to be said. Some of you purchased gifts and you said, you know what, there's something more special about buying a little gift and giving a little gift than there is just sending a gift card. And the director said, well, you know, the kids here, they're like family, and they like to take all of their gift cards and they pull them together and they will go in together and they'll buy something collectively that they can enjoy. And so you've given them a far greater option this Christmas by having a gift card. But you know, gift cards were something that you really didn't even think about, and these are modern-day solutions to old-time problems. Old-time problems being, we have 2 weeks to decide what you want for Christmas, if you are asking for something for Christmas. And I can't help but think, if you've gone to a store to try to purchase something, you've probably found that it's short of help. Everywhere we go, it just seems to be there's just not enough help to go around. And if there's not enough help, you know there's not enough items. If you have tried to go out and try to find something, I bet this season you have probably ran into shortages or you found empty shelves because you either waited too long. And I'll tell you, that's not just a problem with the state of the economy. It really comes down to our wanters. I have been asked many times, what would you like for Christmas this year? Because, you know, we're supposed to give gifts, and that's what we do. And I couldn't help but think, and I answered this year with all honesty, I don't want anything. Everything's taken care of. I don't need anything. That's a wonderful feeling, a wonderful place to be. If you're a person, if you're a gift giver, it's a terrible thing to hear someone say, I don't want anything, I don't need anything. Because how in the world am I supposed to satisfy or match that? What would you ask for right now? If you could have anything that you want, what would you ask for right now? I think we would all agree on some level. Certainly I do think about it from time to time, actually every day. I think, wouldn't it be great if we just had more help? A little bit more to be able to do more. That you could use whatever God has given you with, that you could just, you could be a bigger blessing to somebody. And you say, wait a minute, I thought you were saying that you would ask for more help for yourself. And I said, no, I'm thinking about how I can be more help, a bigger blessing to someone this year. Certainly does change the perspective when you start turning the table about getting and giving. But maybe that's just an observation from a fellow at an older place in his life who seems to be happy this year, knowing that he has what he wants and he has what he needs. But this morning, what would you ask for? If you could have anything that you wanted, would you ask for everything that you want? Wouldn't that be something? To get that. Oh, it would be pretty miserable that Christmas morning as everyone sat around and you unwrapped all of those packages that were everything that you ever wanted to get. I don't know what the tradition is in your house, if everybody very orderly opens one gift at a time or if everybody opens them all together simultaneously, but it would be some morning if you received everything that you want. That is, if everything that you wanted could be wrapped or put in a package. What if everything that you wanted, what you could ask for, was only what you need? Would you ask for that? Lord, give me only that which I need. Warm clothes, food on the table, a soft bed, a warm home, a loving family. We think about the things that we need and the things that we want, and it certainly does bring perspective. You know, this weekend, the terrible tornadoes that ripped through the Midwest, and we're hearing about the devastation and the damage and the destruction that was done. It certainly has realigned our priorities, and we look at the story. I do not make light of this, but to hear the shift and the news reporting that was just seemed to be on petty issues, that the of just the politicking, and then now we're hearing about how communities are coming together to help try to find and rescue people in this tragedy. And I think it's been, at least in this blessing, that it has helped us refocus our priorities about what's important, if there is to be a blessing found in a tragedy like that. Only what I, everything that I want, only what I need. Would you ask for all that God wants me to have? Now that one seems to be a little bit scary to ask. When you consider if your options are getting everything that I want, only what I need, but everything that God wants me to have. And I will tell you that in this regard, if you and I were to consider and to ask for everything that God wants us to have, it is really determined by our view of who God is and what He wants for His children. And I think that asking all that God wants me to have is a great blessing to ask for. Because when you and I look to God as our sole provider and say, God, would you please give me what I need? Would you give me everything that I want, as long as everything that I want is in you? God, give me all that I want, that you want for me to have, ends us being happily satisfied. And we're going to look at Mary's prayer in Luke chapter 1 this morning as we see the satisfaction and the hope, trusting and resting in the God who is sending help. Help is on the way, and our point this morning is that help on arrival is a magnificent hope. Would you join me in prayer this morning as we ask the Lord to bless our time in His holy word? Lord, we come to you this morning and we lift up your name. Lord, we magnify your name as we see your handmaid magnify your name. Lord, what a wonderful time of us that we take our time every year when we realign what really matters and what really should matter. Lord, it's a time for us to, for sometimes it just seems like it's just the hustle and bustle of rush, rush, rush. But Lord, to take and be amazed at the wonder of it all, that you came down in the form of a little tiny baby. And the story doesn't stop there, that you grew up to be a young man who walked around in this world, who took care of people, who touched and changed people's lives. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story was that this world rejected your son, and we sent him to the cross of Calvary, where he died for our sins, and he was buried. But he rose again the third day. And oh Lord, this morning we rejoice that this time of year, while we do celebrate the coming of that tiny baby, we look to the return of our coming King. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Would you look with me at Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55? And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And in Luke chapter 1, we find the opening of Luke's gospel. Mary has come to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And shortly before Mary visits with Elizabeth, Elizabeth and her babe, baby John, are so moved at the Spirit of the Lord. Just look. John couldn't even sit still inside the womb. John, even this beautiful little baby to come that would be the forerunner for the Messiah, John couldn't sit still as we look at Luke chapter 1, verses 41 through 45. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." The Lord is going to bring to pass everything that he said he would do. That's how the Gospel of Luke starts out. And Mary, in response, offers and shares and lifts up a song that you and I have to sing about. As Mary shares something to sing about, it is this amazing miracle, this young virgin Mary, who did not know a man, is now expecting a child. And it is a story that just confounds conventional wisdom, and it confounds us that this miracle of God that we see here in Mary's account, we've just read what Mary had to say about the experience. In Elizabeth's case, here we have Elizabeth receiving a child in her advanced age, but it is Mary's song that really models the heart of what Hannah is praying for in 1 Samuel chapter 2, when Hannah prayed for a child. Let me just share with you the song and the prayer that she lifts up, because you see such a great similarity between Mary's prayer and Hannah's prayer. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and his actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she hath that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. The Lord bringeth down up to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among the princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Hannah's prayer, anticipating, longing for a child, praise to the Lord. And we find here her statements really do reflect a lot of what Mary says. The same heart, the same sentiment. The Lord's our deliverer. He's our strength. He's our Savior. And he is going to reverse the direction of the wrongs in this world. And starts off with this beautiful, beautiful reality that there is none like God. For Hannah, she turns to God, who's her only hope. In Elizabeth, we hear her making an announcement that in her presence is the one who would bear her Lord. And in Mary's case, we hear Mary speaking of the Lord, her Savior. And in this song that Mary sings, we see that there is none like God. And we do also see the connections that the haughty will be made low. And in this song, and in the prayer, and in this moment, we anticipate the return of the King, who does come to reverse the wrongs in this world, where the proud will be made low, when the mighty will be broken. And if you are looking for the Lord to come and provide this reversal, I want you to know that he has, and it was through the cross of Calvary that the Lord reversed the direction of what was broken. For in Mary's song, we see the heart of a handmaiden who knows her place, who sees her station, and she herself identifies herself with the broken rather than the one to be broken. And I want you to know that this morning, hope is knowing that only the broken request repair. Only the broken need help. Only the broken know what they stand in need of, which is amazing when you consider Mary's prayer. This song that she sings is a statement of her amazement that God would work through, of all people, her. But that's what happens when what you need becomes what you want. And this morning, I hope that in the next few moments, the Spirit of the Lord will transform our wanters, that He will give us what Mary sought, what Hannah references, and what you and I can have when we see that Jesus is what we need, and when Jesus becomes all that we want. And it starts off with Mary's song in that very first opening statement, the exaltation of the Lord. In verse 47 of Luke chapter 1, Mary said, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary stood in need of a Savior. You and I, who know Him as Lord and Savior, there was a time in our life where we did not know Him as Lord and Savior. But in that moment, when we heard the gospel news that Jesus Christ had come and laid down His life, He took your sins, He took my sins, He went to the cross of Calvary, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day. And that from turning from our sin to our Savior, there is hope. And that is the statement, that the Lord is my Savior, is a statement that you do not make unless you know that He has delivered you from your sins. He has changed your state. He's changed your station. It's an admission that you make. It's a statement that you proclaim, that God is my Savior, when you know who you are. In Mary's case, in your case, in my case, only a sinner needs a Savior. And that's what Jesus provides. For those who stand in need and see the need that the Word of God reveals, that the message so clearly states in the gospel, that Jesus Christ came and gave His life for sinners. Only the sinner needs a Savior, and so exalt the Lord. And then secondly, humble your heart. Look with me at verse 48. "For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." I find in Mary's statement here that God hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden is an amazing statement of Mary's humility. That of all the people, Mary does not think of herself and doesn't exalt herself, even though it's said here that she's going to be called blessed. God sees her in her low estate, in her low need. And I want to give you some hope and encouragement this morning that God knows where you're at and God knows what you need. And I look to the cross once again, for our needs have been satisfied and met in Jesus on that cross of Calvary. And when all that we want becomes all that we need in Him, we leave with the satisfaction of knowing that God sees my need. And I say that to you this morning. If your heart is hurting, God knows. God knows. And He sent His Son Jesus to provide you and I our greatest need. And He provides for our comfort. But He doesn't just stop there. For as we see Mary continuing on, The Lord is going to bring radical change to this world, and that help is built wholly on His character and His strength. In Luke chapter 1, verse 49, "For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name." And in the next few verses, we see the description of Him being mighty, holy, and merciful. And this is the one who provides. Let's consider that word mighty. In Psalm 24, verse 8, the psalmist declares, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord is strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle." And while you and I may feel inadequate, and while you and I may feel overwhelmed at times, please take comfort in knowing that our Lord is never overwhelmed. That there is none like Him. That the Lord who fights for us prevails in battle. In Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love, He will joy over thee with singing." We serve a mighty God who is able to provide an answer in mighty ways. And of all ways that the Lord provided here through Mary for your need and for my need was through that frail, tiny little baby that would be born to Mary. And if you and I look to the story as just an observance of the birth of the Savior, you miss out in filling out the rest of the story. For yes, He did come and He did break through into human history when He took upon Himself the form of a servant and He put on this flesh and He came and dwelt among us. But we see His mighty hand fighting all the way through the message of the gospel, from the cross to the grave, through the empty tomb. Our God is mighty, and not even the grave can defeat our Lord. So He's mighty, but He's also holy. And the help that He provides is built on the character and upon His holiness. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, and the one who lives forever, who's holy, I dwell on high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Contrite, having that sorrow for what you have done, exemplified in that repentance. "God, what I've done is wrong, and I turn from that, and I turn to you." And we see here that His holy display, that He's not a God who's tolerant of sin, for He will judge sin. But what we see in Isaiah 57 is the God who cares for the broken in spirit, the one who sees themselves the way God sees us. He is holy and we are not. And because He is holy, He sends His help based upon His holiness. And a lot of times when you and I are seeking help, we are not necessarily considering God's holiness in our request, but rather we're making our request based out of selfishness. And I'm grateful for a holy God who hears our cry and hears our need and satisfies our need according to His holiness. But we also find that she sings of our Savior being merciful. In Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And the God who sends help and the God who is our hope, he is the one who is merciful. And for the one who is broken and who has turned to him, he does not hold us bound by our sin when we've been set free by his Son, our Savior. And we see the description of his mercy here. He does not remember. And I wish that you and I had that ability, because a lot of times we live with guilt. We live with that terrible feeling of what we have done wrong. That's part of the contrition. Saying, Lord, what I have done is wrong. And while you and I may hold it against us, we stand today rejoicing in hope, knowing that God does not hold us against us. We've called upon his Son to deliver us. And the hope that we see that he sends is built upon his character and the strength of his might and his holiness and his mercy. And now we move into Mary's song, where he reverses the wrong. And for this, I apologize, but I couldn't help but think about how he scatters, he smothers, he covers, and he smashes the wickedness of this world. For those of you who think that sounds like a menu option, it was a menu option. So I was a little hungry. I was preparing that this morning. He does scatter, smother, smash, cover the wrongs of this world. Look at what she sings about in verse 51. He hath showed the strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imaginations of his heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. And in light of the king, who are the ones that are exalted and who are the ones that are abased? Only the broken one is the one who is built up. And only the one who does not consider themselves broken is made low. And he reverses the wrong that takes place in this world each and every day. And I know that right now, I've read plenty this week about people who are looking to our current situations in the struggles that we face on this earth. And I want you to know that we are going to continue to struggle and we are going to continue to fight until we can see the beauty of our Savior. For a child of God who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, it should be rather apparent that he is the God who makes the haughty low. But we don't always see that. But there is coming a day when the king will come back and establish his kingdom. And we look to King Jesus to bring the right and right the wrongs that you and I have learned to live with in this world. And I think in the scope of human history, we have it pretty good. I think in the scope of human history, we are very, very blessed. For we live in a time where it just seems to be that we are blessed beyond our own satisfaction. We can't see how good God is, because it just seems to be that so many people are wanting the blessing without wanting the Savior. God's going to reverse that. He's going to bring the ones who think, you know what, God, I don't need that. He's going to elevate his name. And oh, when the king comes, as Mary is singing about here, here she is carrying this child. And as she comes into the presence of Elizabeth, we find here Mary is singing about what this baby is going to do and the change that is going to come and how he is going to right the wrong. You and I may not see it in our day. And I do not say that as a way to wiggle back and say, well, the Lord's just going to put off his coming. I believe that he could come at any moment, and I'm looking for his return. But just as Mary said, he's the only one can do it, I stand in affirmation this morning saying that Jesus is our only hope. So how about that for a Merry Christmas? And as we look to the pattern that Mary addresses here, looking back at Israel's history from time past to time present, we see God's pattern as evidence that his help is coming. In verse 54, the reference that our title is taken from this morning, he hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. For you and I, who stand here, scratch our heads in this world, this broken and wrecked by sin, I stand here and I say that help is on the way, that Jesus the Savior has come. And you and I, who've heard the gospel, who've received that good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again, is the help and the answer. And this Christmas season, as we look to our Savior coming, we realize that the answer is not a present-filled tree or present-filled house, but our hope and our satisfaction in Jesus. In Isaiah 44, verse 21, notice what the prophet says. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant, I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. God does not forget, and God will not forget. And I say here, in looking at Mary's story, he hasn't even arrived, and she's looking forward to the promise. And if there's anything that should renew our confidence and our hope in him, it's taking some comfort in the way he's dealt in the past as evidence as to how he's going to work in the future, because we serve a covenant-keeping God, and we see that his help is guaranteed with promise. Oh, Israel, he will not forget you. And Mary sings this. And I say that right now. In a time of year that can be incredibly lonely, in a time of year that can be incredibly difficult or overwhelming or incredibly frustrating, in a time where you do not want to go to certain places around town because the traffic is so overwhelming and the people are just so out of touch with what really should be important right now, you have an opportunity right now in here to realign, to refocus, and to take hope in the little baby that Mary is singing about, who would grow up to give his life, to lay down his life, to deal with sin. And that even though it seems to be that the world is ruled by disorder, that it seems to be that those who are mighty and who are strong and sure of themselves are the ones that seem to have it made in this world, as Mary, who sees herself as one who is of low estate and humbled, knows that hope in this world isn't when you find yourself on top of your day-to-day affairs, but rather that you find yourself being carried by the one who holds it all, the king who is mighty in battle, the king who is holy, and the king who is merciful. And as Mary sings this morning, I remind you this morning too, the king is coming, so take hope. Here's our response. Mary's song sings of the help on arrival. That's our magnificent hope. If you've experienced the joy of knowing Jesus, you experience the comfort of serving the King who is coming, and who is coming to bring a great change to this world. First off, he breaks in reverse. Breaks in reverse. The rich and the haughty will be made low. The humble will be promoted. The one who sees themselves as God sees us, as sinners standing in need of a Savior, is met in Jesus. And he can meet your need right here and right now. Because he breaks in reverse. Unless you see your brokenness, you will never see your need for a Savior. And I'm grateful that his Holy Spirit was there with Elizabeth. And as she shared of her statement with Mary, her Savior, of her Lord. And as Mary praised God, her Savior, you and I have no hope unless we're broken in reverse and see our need of our Savior, and that he alone satisfies our greatest need. Jesus is the answer. Jesus provides what we need. And in seeing him in his beauty and his glory, in his might, in his holiness, in his mercy, he transforms our focus. And it doesn't take a tragedy to help us see clearly who he is. For in serving Jesus with a heart not ruled and reigned by the selfish greed and pride that the world delights in, but a heart that's broken and seeking satisfaction in God alone, he provides our greatest satisfaction in him when he changes our wants to be only consumed with what we need in him. We've got a long way to go. There's a lot of things that come up in the course of a day that challenge us to see and to question, God, is this what you really want for me, or is this what I want for me? God, is this really what I need? God, are you all that I need? I trust this morning that as a child of God, that you and I would see him as all our need. And that's where satisfaction is found, and if not, return to hope. Our prayer this morning is this: Lord, change all I want into all that I need that is met only in you.